Our brother just read to us that God has a plan that we might have joy. And I think that's why we're here today, that we will understand and apply that plan to our life, that we can have joy in God. So I ask that you give your careful attention to our brother as he speaks the word of God to us this night, our brother, Elder Jim Yates.
Thank you, Brian. And hello to all those live streaming, and for hello to all you here. There is a joy in the journey, and that is the title of my sermon. A lot of things happen in conference because you get so many people together, and you get to visit with a whole lot of different individuals. And I heard a recurring phrase that really bothered me. A recurring element that kept over and over again returning in the conversations. And that statement would be, I have lost my joy in the journey in the Church of Christ. Or we have lost our joy in the journey following the gospel of Christ. Or they have lost their joy in their journey. And I prayed about it a lot, and I had to admit, I don't see that here in the Phoenix Local. But I believe that it might be something to mention that we watch out for, that we might keep an eye on one another, as we were told in our sacrament service by one of the testimonies. We ought to be free and able to speak one with another of the welfare of our souls. And we're commanded that in the scriptures. So I prayed about it coming home from Missouri, and I had some thoughts, and I wrote them down. And then I was going to preach right after Adam. Adam just used my scripture. Adam just used another one of my scriptures. Adam, you just used four of my scriptures. So I thought, man, my sermon is going to fit right along with what Adam spoke about the last time Adam preached. For some reason, I don't remember why, I didn't preach that night. So then, if I remember correctly, Adam talked about the things we must lay down, or we may have to lay down, to follow God, Christ, and to keep his commandments. Sometimes personal things we may have to lay down. Heartfelt things we may have to lay down. To do that which God requires of us. Then Gordon spoke. And Gordon used a couple of my scriptures that I already had pinned down. I thought, once again, here I go. My scripture's going to go, my sermon's going to go right along with Gordon's. And then I was asked if Tommy could give up and give his presentation. I had mixed emotions about that. I really wanted to hear what Tommy had to say, but I felt like I had a message that needed to be given. So I laid it down and let Tommy give his presentation. I thought it was very good and very educational. But then when I was scheduled to preach tonight, I prayed about it. Is this really what you want me to give, Lord? And all these thoughts kept coming back to me. So I feel that I am to present this evening and talk about the joy and the journey and the joy that comes with the gospel of Christ. I'd like to go over into Luke and read a scripture in the second chapter of Luke. And it's one that we read at Christmas time. But it talks about joy. Luke, the second chapter. Verses 8 through 11. And there were, in the same countryside, same country, shepherds abiding in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came unto them, and the glory of the Lord shone around and about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring unto you tidings of great joy, which shall be to all the people. For unto us, unto you, is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is the Christ, the Lord. In the Book of Mormon, we read that Adam fell, that men might be, and that we are to have joy. In Luke, we read where that joy came from. It came from God Himself, where He gave His only begotten Son. And I didn't want to get into definitions of happiness and joy and divide them out. But the thing I found interesting about joy, depending on where you looked it up, both in definitions given by commentators of the Bible versus definitions of Webster's. But it's a feeling of a great pleasure and happiness is what one of the writers wrote. I thought that's pretty good. And in Webster's, when I looked it up, it says the emotion invoked by well-being. The joy that God wants us to have is the emotion of well-being. One that I thought of is the phrase we use all the time. And I only hear this two words which you would put as opposites of one another, but yet we combine them and say it frequently. It's one that my grandmother used to say. It brings me tears of joy. Invoked emotion. I've seen people laugh hysterically to where they can't catch their breath and fall down to the ground. And I have seen people stand behind the pulpit and also people that give testimony with tears of great joy. And it is a difference than happiness. It is a well-being within our very soul. Adam read a scripture that I'm going to read in Numbers, where a group of people lost what I believe, that joy. I'm going to read Numbers starting in the 13th chapter, towards the end, starting with the 26th verse. And picked up a story of a group of people that just came out of Egypt. They had great misery and great sorrow under the rule of Pharaoh. And they just got done seeing mighty miracles wrought on their behalf that freed them. And now they've marched as a group of people, a united nation, the children of Israel, to the borders of the land flowing with milk and honey. The borders of the land that God promised to them. I would say they had great joy. They saw what God was going to do for them. But we see and we read here in Numbers where they allowed that joy to get sucked away from them. So Numbers, the 13th chapter, starting with the 26th verse, we read this account. And they went and came to Moses and Aaron and to all the congregation of the children of Israel into the wilderness of Parma, to Kadesh. and brought back word unto them and unto all the congregation, and showed them the fruits of the land. These are 12 men that Moses sent out, to, they call them spies, to go in and scope out the land. And they did this, and they came back with reports. And they told them, they told him and said, "We come into the land whither thou sent us, and surely it is flowing with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it." And they brought back examples of the fruit. Some of it was so heavy with grapes that they had to have two men carry them on a stick. How would you like to go to the grocery store and get a clump of grapes that it took two of you to carry out? The land was ripe with fruit, flowing with milk and honey, and the things that they needed to sustain their life. "Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, 'Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it.'" He knew, he recognized the fact that God has brought them there for a purpose, and he was not going to leave them alone. And he was ready to go. "But the men that went up with him said, 'We be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we.' And they brought up an evil report of the land which they searched for the children of Israel, saying, 'The land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof, and all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature.'" Excuse me. "And there we saw the giant, the sons of Amalek, Anak, which come of the giants, and we are in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we are in their sight." So they saw these giants, and they became afraid of them. They forgot the story that we can read in Exodus 14, where Moses told them, as they stood on the shores of the Red Sea, "Fear not. Be still, the Lord fights our battle." And the Lord protected them from the very army of Pharaoh that they left. They're facing the Red Sea, a mighty army at their back. The house of Israel didn't have to do a darn thing. God took care of them. The very same people that walked across dry land and saw the armies of Pharaoh drowned in the Red Sea are the men that are telling them now, "We can't go there." And they're right, with their own might, they couldn't go there. These are the same men that forgot the fact that they were singing praises to God when they crossed on the other side of the Red Sea and saw the army of Pharaoh destroyed by the hand of God. They sang praises. I don't know the length of time between these two accounts, but it's the same group of people. To read on now in the 14th chapter. "And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. And the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron. And the whole congregation said unto them, 'Would God that we had died in the land of Egypt.'" This is the same people that sang praises. Oh, would God that we had died in this wilderness. They forgot their song. They forgot the very thing that their eyes witnessed a short time before. And wherefore hath the Lord brought us unto this land to fall by the sword, and our wives and our children may be prey? Were it not better for us to return unto Egypt? And they said one to another, let us make a captain and let us return to Egypt. Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before the assembly, the congregation of the children of Israel. And Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land, rent their clothes. And they spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, the land which we passed through to search it, it was an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us unto this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only rebel not ye against the Lord, neither fear the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is depart from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not. But all the congregation bade stone them with stones, and the glory of God appeared in the tabernacle of the congregation before all the children of Israel. And the Lord said unto Moses, how long will this people provoke me? And how long will it be before they believe in me for all the signs which I have shown among them? He has shown them all these great things, but it only took the sight of one thing to steal their joy. So I have to ask the question. Was their joy stolen? Or did they lay it down? But they still lost their joy. They lost the joy of the singing God's praises from saving them from the Pharaoh's army to, oh man, look at what's there before us, a walled city and some giants. They allowed their joy to be taken from them. That was one example that I found in the Old Testament. I'd like to turn over into John, the 6th chapter, and read one that happened in the New Testament times. John 6, starting at the 53rd verse. And Christ just got done speaking to a multitude of people, and he was telling them the very thing that we took part of today. He was talking about the bread of life and the blood of salvation. And he was telling them that they had to eat and drink of him. And then we picked up this, starting in the 53rd verse. Now I'll go back up to the 52nd verse. The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whosoever eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living God has sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he live by me. This is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. These things said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. And many, therefore, of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, "This is a hard saying. Who can hear it?" When Jesus knew in himself that the disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, "Does this offend you? And what if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is the spirit that quicketh the flesh, provideth nothing. And the words which I speak unto you, they are spirit, and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not." So they're already seeing. They've seen miracles done by Christ. They've seen the things that he's done. The dead raised. The lepers healed. The blind regain their sight. The deaf hear. But now all of a sudden, they're questioning what they're hearing. The joy that they felt now in following after Christ all of a sudden is being pulled away. "But there are some of you that believe not, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believeth not, and who should betray him. And he said, Therefore I say unto you that no man can come unto me except it be given of him by my Father. From that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him." The teachings of their fathers about blood and about flesh, the Old Testament law, made it a hard thing for them to hear. They believed in the Christ. They believed in the things that he taught and the things that he did, and they walked with him, and now all of a sudden he comes up with a doctrine. They already know he's the Son of God, many of them, but he's got a doctrine that they have been taught that they can't abide by. So they allowed the joy to be taken away from them. We read the parable of the seed and the sower, and where the seeds land, some on good soil, some on rocky soil. I've seen plants grow in rocky soil because they had a desire to live and put down deep roots and crack boulders. That plant had a joy to live, a desire to live. It didn't matter where the seed landed. It mattered who received it. It mattered if they were willing to take up and to hear the word and to live by it, or if they're willing to allow it to be taken away from them. Let's go on with the 67th verse. Then said Jesus unto the 12, "Will ye go away?" Then Simon Peter answered unto him, "To whom shall we go? Thou hast the word of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Peter hit the nail on the head. Where else should we go? And this tells me that, oh, we have things that hit us in our life. They may rock us. We have things that have happened around and about us that we may not like. But the gospel of Jesus Christ stays the same. Do you, we want to allow something that was hard said by the Lord to chase you away from the gospel of Christ? Are you that willing to lay down your joy and walk in the world? Or are you that willing to allow Satan to grasp and to strangle the life of the gospel out of you? It's only a question that we can answer for ourselves. But I would like to warn you of several things. I'd like to turn over to 1 Peter, the 5th chapter. First Peter chapter 5, verse 6 to verse 8. It says, "Humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Cast all your cares upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour." Who he may destroy. He's looking for any reason whatsoever to choke out that joy out of us. Paul writes it this way in 1 Corinthians. Second Corinthians, chapter 4. Second Corinthians chapter 4, verses 8. "We are troubled on every side, yet not depressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not shaken and cast down." Persecuted, but not shaken. "Cast down, but not destroyed." Which plant are we? Which plant do we want to be? Doesn't matter what soil we are planted on. The decision is ours. We decide what we want to be. John, the 8th chapter. Verses 42 to 45. This is where Christ is talking to a group of people. And he has this comment with them. He said, starting with the 42nd verse, he said, "If God were your father, you would love me. For I proceed, therefore, I proceed forth and come from God. Neither came I of myself, but him, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my words. You are of your father, the devil, and the lust of your fathers ye will do. He is a murderer from the beginning, abideth not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it." Satan will attack us in every way. We're told to put on the full armor of God. He will tell us all kinds of lies. He's done it since the beginning. He's done it since the garden. Take the truth and twist it just enough to make it a lie. He'll do anything he can to take away our joy in the journey. Third Nephi, first chapter, one verse. Third Nephi, the first chapter, verse 6. It's on page 600. And this is the type of lie that you could hear. This is the people getting ready to, they were persecuting those that believed in the prophecies of Samuel the Lamanite. And they're getting ready to kill him. And here's what they told them. And they began to rejoice over their brethren, saying, "Behold, the time is past, and the word of Samuel are not fulfilled. Therefore, your joy and your faith concerning this hath been in vain." A lie. A direct attack, a direct assault of a lie towards the children of God. Attacking their joy, attacking their faith, and all that they believe. They hung on to their joy, and they hung on to their faith. And Christ came, and the words of Samuel were fulfilled. Another lie. I'm going to turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Another lie. You will never be worthy to be baptized. You will never be worthy of the blessings of God. You will never be worthy. You know what? It's true. We're not worthy. It is by the grace of God we are saved. It's by the very grace of God and His love for the children of men that He sent His only begotten Son that gives us that joy. It gives us the right to hold on to that joy. You're never going to be worthy of anything before God except to accept His love. Because He already gave it. He already gave us His love. But as far as keeping His commandments, we're not going to be worthy. Why did we need the blood of Christ to wash us clean? Why do we need Christ to stand between us and God to be the picture? The appreciation. It's so that we can hold on to the joy that God has given us through Jesus Christ. Chapter 15, verses 3 to 4. "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and He rose again on the third day according to the Scriptures." It was prophesied. The Scriptures are full of the things that Christ is going to do. We can read them. We can see them. God does not change. The promises that He gave to them in days of old when these Scriptures were written are the promises that we have today and can hold on to. Verse remember in all that you do. It doesn't matter. We can be sad about our situation. We can be sad about something that happened. We can wish something didn't happen or something wasn't said. But we cannot allow that to take our joy away from us. Satan can't take it away from us if we don't want to have it. We have to either lay it down and walk away from it or to open up our hands and give it to him as a gift. The decision is ours. We have the right to choose. That was a God-given right that was given to us, the ability to choose. Isaiah chapter 64. One verse. This is a promise. God, Christ told the disciples when he left them in the upper room that he was going to prepare a place for them. That in his Father's house was many mansions. Something we can look forward to. Something we can desire. Something that should invoke a feeling of well-being within us. And we read this. For since the beginning of the world, men have not heard nor perceived by the ear, neither hath the eye seen, O God, but thee. What he hath prepared for him that waiteth for him. We don't know what's in those mansions. We can read in Revelations something about New Jerusalem. But we haven't seen them. We don't know what's there. We have the promises of what's there. Paul put it this way in 1 Corinthians. First Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the hearts of men the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. If you love me, keep my commandments. The promise of those things that are given to us if we love him, if we keep that joy within our heart. Keep our hand on the rod of iron. And not allow Satan to take it away from us. Hebrews chapter 12. No matter what comes up before us, no matter what Satan throws at us, keep this in mind. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a witness, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that doth so easily beseech us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Satan's going to throw stumbling blocks in front of you. Satan's going to hit you with lies. He's going to talk sweet things in your ear to change your pace, to get you to look away from the goal that Christ has laid before us. I remember one of my last years at camp, they ran a rope and they put kids on it. And I can't remember what they called it. The rod, what do you call it, Joel?
Rod
rod of iron exercise. And I really felt bad for some of those kids. They were doing quite good. But the better they did, the harder the insults came. And the harder and the louder the commandments came to turn loose of that rod of iron. Where did we learn to do that? We had a good teacher called Satan, the adversary. Few didn't make it. They turned loose of that rod of iron. They lost their joy in the journey. They did much better when we let them go back a second time. What do we need to look for? Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, and is set down the right hand of the throne of God. Was it joyful for Christ to be hung on a cross for our behalf? No, it was not comfortable. But he had a joy in keeping his Father's commandments. He had a joy of the fact that he was going to bring redemption and salvation into the children of men. And he was going to stand and be our strength. It was by the joy that was set before him that he endured the cross. There was an author, Norblas, I think is his name, 1802 to 1870. He wrote a couple little books you may know about, The Three Musketeers, The Count of Monte Cristo. I lost the quote, so all I can do is paraphrase him. You cannot enjoy it, know the joy unless you know the meaning of sorrow. We cannot know and recognize the joy that God has for us if we don't have some sorrow in our lives. That's something the scripture said. God is there to give us a helping hand, to guide and direct us. And I like to close with one last scripture, 2 Nephi, first chapter. I read verses 111 through 115. Now I'm going to read 115 down towards the end of the chapter. Adam fell that men might be, and men are that they might have joy. And the Messiah cometh in the fullness of time that he may redeem his children, that he may redeem the children of men from the fall. And because that they are redeemed from the fall, they are free forever, knowing good from evil. To act for themselves and not to be acted upon, save it be by the punishment of the law at thy great and last day, according to the commandments of God, which God hath given. Therefore men are free according to the flesh, and all things are given them which are expedient unto men. And they are free to choose liberty and eternal life through the great mediation of all men, or to choose captivity and death according to the captivity and the power of the devil. For he seeketh that all men might be miserable like unto himself. We don't know what caused him to lose his joy. He was an angel in heaven. Doesn't matter. What matters is what we do with ours. We can see in history, we can see in the scriptures of what happens to those that follow after the teachings that he has. And we can see what happens to those that keep the faith and the joy and follow after the teachings of Jesus Christ. And now, my sons, I would that you should look to the great mediator and hearken unto his great commandments, and be faithful unto his works, and choose eternal life according to the will of his Holy Spirit, and not choose eternal death according to the will of the flesh and the evil which is therein, which giveth the spirit of the devil power to captivate, to bring you down to hell, and he reign over you in all his own kingdom. I have spoken these few words unto you all, my sons, in the last days of my probation. I have chosen the good part according to the words of the prophet, and I have neither nor object, save it be the everlasting welfare of your souls. Amen. We have the choice. We can choose. We can choose. I hope and pray we choose not to lay down the joy of our journey, that we keep our eye single on the goal and reach and find out what God has prepared for us. I thank you for your time.